Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
Continuing our series in the book of Daniel. Have you ever used on your smartphone, maybe you have an iPhone, which I think is the best phone. I'm just curious, how many of you like iPhone over the Android all day long? How many of you, raise your hand if you're like, hey, Android all day long. Okay, a few of you sheepishly put your hand up. Okay, all right, we know who you are. That's all good. But there's a panorama mode on there that you can take a picture where if you want to get a picture of this whole entire crowd here, you would start here around the piano or so and work your way around, and you can get a full view of who is here. Now, it's not meant to give you the up close, right? Like a profile picture. It's meant to give a large picture, a large view, so you can see what is there, to get a full picture, the big picture of what the picture is telling you. And here in the book of Daniel, what we're going to see is God is going to give Daniel kind of the big picture in chapter 7. And in chapter 8, he gives him more of a detailed picture that goes even further concerning what God is going to show and share with Daniel. And Daniel, really, the book can be divided into three different kind of broad sections. You really have chapter 1 is kind of the background of Daniel. Then you have the prophetic course of the Gentiles, which if you say, what's a Gentile? If you're Jewish, then you're Jewish. If you're not Jewish, then you're a Gentile. And it doesn't matter if you're white, black, you know, Asian, whatever, like, you're a Gentile is what you're considered. Unless you're, half Gentile, then that would be the Samaritans we read in Scripture. But beside the book of Revelation, which had not been written yet, of course, at this time, the book of Daniel gives some amazing detail about future events. And just like any other passage when it comes to prophecy, you need the rest of the Bible to understand when it comes to prophecy. When you're reading the book of Revelation, you need the rest of the Bible, especially the book of Daniel, to understand some of the things that you're reading when it comes to prophecy. Now, some of it's interesting, and we're going to start right here in verse 1 and verse 2. We're going to see that in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and the visions in his head while he was on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. He's given us the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. So notice in verse 7, starting from the get-go, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar the king. Said, wait a second, preacher. I've been here every week. And Belshazzar was dead already, I thought. He is. Why is it talking about him? Well, really, chapter 7 and chapter 8, when you go in chronological order, is actually, really technically, should be, if you're going by the timeline, between chapters 4 and chapters 5. That's why we're reading about Belshazzar, who wasn't in power very long and was killed when the Media Persians came in and took over Babylon. So if you're wondering what's going on there, why is this the case? That is why. But God gave us, He gave us the book of Daniel, the other books of prophecy, because God wants you and me to know that this life is not an aimless life. That God didn't just kind of start time and set things in motion and make His creation and go and kind of push it off into the lake, kind of in the sea, like a little boat being pushed out. It'll just kind of go wherever it's going to go. Prophecy tells us and shares with us and shows us and reveals to us that God has a plan. That this doesn't all just happen by chance. He has a plan for mankind. Yes, God has a plan for Christians. He has a plan, even a specific will, I believe, for Christians. But as well, he has a plan for all of mankind. And it is a plan of conquering evil and redeeming mankind. And as we look here in the book of Daniel, Daniel provides a clear glimpse of the future. It also shows the accuracy of the Bible. The Bible is accurate. If there was a prophecy that one could point to and clearly show that it did not come true, it didn't come to pass, you would hear about it. It would go, the Bible is just not true. The Bible, it really hasn't predicted the future, but there's so much the Bible has predicted and has shown, has prophesied, that has prophecy that has been fulfilled, that it shows and continues to show the accuracy of God's word. And God has revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself to us, what we like to call general revelation and special revelation. General revelation, for example, kind of Psalms 19 speaks to general revelation. No, Psalms 19 here up on the PowerPoint here for us. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. The Bible is not a scientific book, but it contains scientific facts. You know, even if you were to read the Word of God, I think the book of Isaiah and I think it's Psalms, speak of how the earth is round. It's round. So even before we had a picture, even before it, when some thought the earth was just flat, and maybe you're here and you're watching and you think the earth is flat. Hate to break it to you, God said it's not. It's not flat. It is round. And so maybe there's some people who are out there, God bless you. We love you, but it's round. And God's word says so when you study it. But general revelation. How can you look at the details of our body? How can you look at all that God has made and how everything works and go, this just happened by chance? I saw something this week where it talked about how long we would last on the other planets in our solar system. And I think Pluto, Saturn, Jupiter, you would last 1 second. 1 second. I mean, with all that is on that planet and the air and the nastiness and the poison, you would last 1 second. I think on Mars, without, of course, oxygen, I think it's like maybe 20 seconds. And you go through, and I don't think any of the planets made longer than a minute. Maybe one did, but it wasn't long. But yet, here on life, here on Earth, it is a average age of 75 to 78 years. It's almost like someone designed this Earth for life. But general revelation. For example, there's something called the science of fine-tuning. And there's hundreds of examples, but just to give you a couple. For example, if there was no moon, there would be no life here on Earth. We could not turn. We depend upon the gravitational pull of the moon to turn. If our planet was not tilted at 23.5 degrees, we could not turn. One side would end up getting too hot, another side too cold, and we would die. Then, for example, just we'll replace our distance from the sun. It takes light from the sun 8 minutes to reach here to Earth. So if the sun, I'll make you feel good for here for a moment. If the sun blew up, we wouldn't know it for 8 minutes. We would just be living in ignorance. Like, we're all going to die. We got 8 minutes. That's not going to happen. But 8 minutes. I think we're like 93 million miles away from the sun. If we were 94 million miles, it's too cold, couldn't sustain life. If we were 92 million miles away from the sun, it'd be too hot, and we all would burn up and die. God placed us right where he placed us. He's revealed himself through creation. I'm reminded of the little boy who was with his grandma. And they were talking about God's creation and all that he's done. And they saw the sunset, and it was beautiful. I mean, just stunning. And they're commenting on it, how God painted the sunset for them. And the little boy told his grandmother, he said, "Grandma, you know God painted that left-handed?" Left-handed. She said, "Why do you think God painted that left-handed?" He said, "Because the Bible says Jesus sits on God's right hand." See what I mean? All right. See? Smart boy. He's been listening. Makes sense. All the left-handers are like, "Yeah, God's left-handed." But he made all of this. Even morality is a sign of God's general revelation. I mean, there's people who are not what we call civilized. They live out in the jungle. They've not even heard of the name of Jesus or read a Bible. And yet, in their tribe, in their village, in which they're at, it's wrong to murder somebody. It's wrong to steal from somebody. It's wrong to sleep with the other man's wife. There's certain moral things God has even placed inside of us that we know right and wrong, and having a conscience, it even points to the general revelation of God. Then there's special revelation. And special revelation is what Daniel's having here. He's having a dream. He's having a vision. And God would do this at times in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. And even at times to those who were not even believers. They were maybe heathen kings that he would, like King Nebuchadnezzar, he would give a dream or a vision to send a message of what he wanted to send. There was no completed word of God. So he needed to send his message in a special way. The written word of God is actually special revelation. And also the most special, in my opinion, is the fact that Jesus Christ himself is special revelation from God to you and to me. That of the primary importance is revealing God's word, the Bible, which is also it is special revelation. God miraculously guided the authors of Scripture to correctly record his message to mankind while still using their own styles and own personalities. They didn't just get together and go, "Okay, what are we going to write?" God's like, "No, I have something for you to write. Write it down." And the Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is inspired, is profitable, is sufficient. And God has promised to preserve his Word, and he has. He has preserved his Word for you and for me because he wants you and I to know about his love. He wants you and me to know about the sacrifice in which he made for us, an offering salvation and hope, that in this life you can have hope, and it's through Jesus Christ. Every one of us, we have a death date. We have a birth date. We have a death date. God knows it. We don't know it. It's longer for some, and it's shorter for others. At times we may feel it's unfair. One gets cut short versus another. But eternity is eternity. And God never promised that we all would live the same amount of time, but he has promised eternal life through Jesus Christ. And you can have it, and you can experience it. And God has revealed himself to you through general and special revelation. Why? Because you matter to him. You may feel like your life doesn't matter. You may feel that the world is out of control and there's nothing you can do about it. So why bother having hope? And maybe you're at that age of 40, 50, 60, and you're like, "Man, the craziness of the world." And maybe when you were younger, you thought, "I'm going to change this. I'm going to change that." And if you're young, I hope you have that mentality. You should. But sometimes you feel like as soon as you do one thing or you accomplish something, you may feel like, "Man, this just seems hopeless." But in the kingdom of God, our eyes are to stay fixed on the prize of Jesus. He is our prize. He is our future. And God, he knows the future, and he has shared some of it with us. We don't know everything about the future, but we do know something. Approximately a third of the Bible is prophetic. Why? Because there's some things God wants us to know. Now, there are some different views at times, even when it comes to scholars and preachers, we may have some different views about end times, and that's okay. That's okay. I may disagree with some, but we all can agree that God has given us the prophetic word. He's given us prophecy because he wants to give us hope. He wants to show us the future. Right, Jimmy? Right, all right, good. Make sure you're not falling asleep on me, all right? He falls. All right, I'm making sure I pick on you, all right? Love Jimmy. If I hear you snoring, now I'm going to get you, all right? So. All right, I'll speak louder? Okay, I'll speak louder. So what did Daniel see? So Daniel's going to see something, and it overwhelms him. It overwhelms him. It makes him sick. He even faints at some point in time. And he's like, I can't handle it. It's so overpowering, he can't handle it. He really can't. And he doesn't understand it. So this first part, we're going to read it, and you're going to go, I don't know what we just read. That's okay, because neither did Daniel. But here's the wonderful thing. In chapter 7 and 8, it's explained. It's explained. Now, not everything's explained, but there's some things that are explained, and I'm going to fill in some of the gaps, not by going to the book of Revelation, but by speaking on the book of Revelation. We've studied the book of Revelation. If you want to see it, we did a whole series, a 12-week series last year, January, right before the pandemic. I think we ended it in the pandemic. You can check it out. I love the book of Revelation. It's some wonderful stuff. But let's start in verse 3 and get going. So it says, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. So he is standing looking at the Mediterranean. He's seeing this vision, and four beasts come out. And these are symbolic. Now, I believe that in his dream, in his vision he's seeing, he's literally seeing these four beasts in it and what they look like. But as Scripture is going to mention and show in chapter 7 and 8, they are symbolic of countries, of nations, of powerful nations. So the first was like a lion. It had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up from one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth, and it was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, coming up from among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked off out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So what is Daniel seeing? Daniel is seeing something similar to what God showed him in chapter 2 of Daniel, where King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in which he wanted to be told what the dream was, then he wanted it interpreted. Now, if you remember the dream in which King Nebuchadnezzar had, quickly, he had a dream of a statue. The head was gold, the chest was silver, the midsection was bronze, then the legs went to iron, and then as it went down into the feet, into the toes, it was a mixture of iron and clay getting weaker. In the vision, a huge rock came in and hit the bottom legs or the feet of the statue, and it came crumbling down, and it goes into rubble. It goes into dust. And the interpretation was this, in which God showed Daniel, and when you're piecing all this together, the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. It was Babylon. What we're going to see in chapter 7 and 8, we're going to see, and so he would have been the lion here in this vision. Then you move on, you have the bear, you have the Medo-Persian Empire, the silver chest with ribs referring to the vanquishing of the nations. Then you have the leopard. The leopard would have been Greece, a bronze belt. It's going to be reference to Alexander the Great. The fourth beast, no such animal exists. Legs of iron. And we believe this to be the Roman Empire. And you do get some different views on this a little bit by different people, but predominantly, many will view it as the Roman Empire, which was devastating. in its conquest. And of course, it fell around AD 476, but it never really truly died off. It just divided up and got weaker over time, but we believe to be revived in a different form when it comes to end times. And what's interesting is unconsciously, many nations take a form or a, not a form, but a kind of affirm a beastly character as national emblems. For example, some of you already know this. Maybe you didn't realize it. But for example, the British lion, the Russian bear. See, you know it. The American eagle. See what I mean? It reveals something about us. And that's kind of what's going on here. And we do that subconsciously. You have the Chinese dragon. You have the Persian ram. So you see these 10 horns mentioned with this fourth beast. As we're going to see, these represent 10 kings. In verse 8, speaks of the rise of the Antichrist, a real human being filled with pride. The vision flashed forward to the divine throne from which judgment will come upon the fourth kingdom. So this is what we believe, and this is what we teach. This is not unordinary when it comes to what I teach is a pre-tribulation view. Believe that the next thing on God's agenda when it comes to prophecy is something called the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the word rapture means to be taken up. It's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That the dead in Christ will rise, and we which remain will be caught up in the what? In the air with the Lord. We'll be with Him. Notice, where are we going from? We are going, those who are believers in Christ, who are Christ followers, will be taken from this earth to be in the clouds with Him. We'll be with Him. Shortly after, and the world will be in chaos. It will be in chaos. I mean, you got a little bit of a glimpse just from having what happened this last year of people feeling out of control and mental health issues. Well, when people are missing their babies and they're missing their children and their husband or their wife is suddenly not there and their parents aren't there or one parent's there and another parent's missing, it's going to be chaos. The world's going to be in chaos. It'll be worldwide. Someone needs to step in and show some leadership to bring some peace, and that will be the Antichrist. Some ask, do you think the Antichrist is alive today? I don't think so. In short, I believe the Antichrist is the son of perdition, like Jesus said. Scripture says the son of perdition. In fact, Jesus calls someone the son of perdition. Who does he call the son of perdition? Judas Iscariot. I believe the Antichrist, biblically, is going to be a Jew. The Antichrist will be one that was, is not, but yet is to come, as Scripture says. Well, how can you be that? And so some interesting stuff, just my two cents. You don't have to agree with it if you want, but I believe if you study it, and we've gone over this in our Revelation series, I believe it's Judas Iscariot. I believe miraculously, supernaturally, he's resurrected in a way, as Scripture says, God will send strong delusions, in other words, I mean, miracles, things that will happen. Satan will give strong delusions, excuse me. And many people will believe who are left here. Now, on the other end, many will come to faith during the tribulation. They'll go, whoa, I've heard about this. And there will be a time of great revival during the tribulation. But also will mean many who follow Christ will also be martyred for Christ. There will be many who will reject, and there will be many who will accept God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and will come to faith. Many things happen during the tribulation. I'm not going to cover that. But 3.5 years in, something is completed. Something is rebuilt. It is the temple. Now, I'll give you my two cents, my opinion, all right? Now, when I give you Bible stuff, and I believe in a pre-tribulation view and a pre-millennial view, then I give you Bible stuff. Here's my opinion part, and I believe Scripture alludes to it, but it doesn't prove it. I believe, man, either right before, I really believe right before there's a World War III. So, preacher, I don't know if I like this message. But hear me out. Here's why. I believe there's a World War III, and a lot of it deals with the Middle East. In the process, Israel comes out victorious. And the enemies who would not let them build the temple are enemies no longer. And the tension is so thick there in the Middle East. The idea of them building a temple is not going to happen. It's not going to be, children, let's sit down. I'm the president of the United States. I don't care if it's Republican or Democrat. You're going to sit down and go, children, we need to learn to share. There's plenty of room here. We can figure it out. They're not going to do it. But if there's a war and Israel wins, and some of the enemies aren't there to defend it any longer, guess what they're going to do? Because the rumor is, it's more than just rumor, that they've been preparing for a long time and gathering all the resources they need to build the temple. And if they're prepping and they're ready, many believe they have the ashes of the red heifer, which are needed to purify the priest for the sacrifices. Many believe they have everything lined up and ready to go. What are they waiting on? They're waiting on for the Messiah to show up, which is not the Messiah of the Bible, it is the Antichrist. Prophecy, when it comes to the Christian, it should encourage you, should give you hope, and propel you even more to tell other people about Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus, it should scare you. It shouldn't scare the believer, but it should scare you if you don't know Christ and propel you to come to put your faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and come to Him. This life is a prepping ground for the next. And here in the book of Daniel, God is showing Daniel some wonderful, interesting things. Let's break this down here a little bit. In verse 9, it says, "And I watched till thrones were put in the place, and the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father, was seated. His garment was white as snow. His hair of his head was pure wool. And the throne was a fiery flame, its wheels burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and a thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him." In other words, what does that mean in the Bible? A lot. You can't count them. The angels are there. The court was seated, and the books were open. What's going on here? We see symbolically, his head was like pure wool. The fiery flame is always a picture of judgment. Judgment's going to happen. The little horn / the Antichrist is going to be dealt with. And these books that are here, God keeps records and uses them as a basis for his judgment. And he's recording every word. There's different books that are mentioned in Scripture. One is the Book of Life. The Book of Life is when you come to faith in Christ, you repent of your sins, pray and ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior to forgive you. Your name is written in the Book of Life. If your name's not in the Book of Life, you're not getting in. Don't care who you are. Don't care how good you are. You're not getting in. But God writes everything down. Everything that we do, He writes it down. He makes a record. He makes a record. And He puts it down in His book. In verse 11, "I watched then because the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to a burning flame." This is in reference to what's going to happen to the Antichrist. He's going to be dealt with. "And as the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." Just as it's saying, those countries in which those beasts that are mentioned, they are still around today. Babylon's modern-day Iraq and the Iranian area. You also have Greece. You have the Median Persian and different forms, but they still are around. But this beast, this fourth beast, the one that he could not quite explain, will be destroyed. When will it be destroyed? Well, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, the whole world comes against this little nation of Israel. If you were to look at how small Israel is, I just know because I compared it to Ohio from where I'm from. If you were to draw a line, a horizontal line, where Columbus is dead center of Ohio, and you were to horizontal line, you could fit Israel in the southern part of Ohio. That's small. The whole world comes against Israel. They're going to be destroyed by the world. They're going to take them out. It all looks hopeless. It all looks lost until the second coming of Jesus Christ. According to the book of Zechariah, he comes and he lands on the Mount of Olives, not gently. He lands so hard he splits the Mount of Olives, a mount. It's a mountain. Okay, not like a tall, tall mountain, but if you've been to Israel or have you seen pictures of Israel, it's large. He puts a valley in the middle of it. He lands so hard, the whole world will know when Jesus comes the second time. The first time he came meek as a lamb, but the second time he will come like a lion. And they, everyone, the whole world, will hear his roar. And listen, when he lands, he defeats the armies that have gathered there to take out Israel. Megiddo Valley, when you include the winding valleys, not a straight line, but the winding valleys, and you were to add it all up, it's going to come that the blood will flow for 200 miles, about the height of a horse's bridle, which is about 4 feet on average. So Jesus does that? Yeah. And he will land. Shortly after that, Satan and his demons, which are fallen angels, is what they are. They once were holy, but they're now not. They are taken, and they are put away for 1,000 years. 1,000 years, Jesus Christ will physically rule and reign here, and we will be with him. We will not have the same bodies. We will look like ourselves. We'll be known as we are known, but we'll have a glorified body, a body that can eat. A body that can sit down. We had Grant's birthday yesterday, and we had my wife made a cake, which if you know my wife makes cakes, they're delicious. People ask me all the time, how are you so skinny? Your wife bakes, you know, just some wonderful cakes, and well, I ate a ton of cake yesterday and ice cream. You'll be able to sit down in your glorified body and eat what you want. You're not worried about calories. You're not worried about sugar. You're not worried about diabetes. You're not worried about sinning. No, you have a glorified body, one that won't sin. But during the tribulation, there will be people who live through it. Not very many, but they will. And during the millennial reign of Christ, there will be no death. In fact, the scripture says the lion and the lamb will lay down together and not eat, and won't eat the lamb. That children can play with the viper. If you went out right now and you saw your toddler who was 3 and he was playing with a cotton mouth, you would freak out, right? But it's the millennial reign. No one's dying. You'll be able to say, hey, here, those who live through it physically, like normal, will say, this is my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather right here. When Jesus Christ will rule and reign after the millennial reign is over, 1,000 years, Satan and his demons are loose for a short season. Those who lived through the tribulation had kids, and there will be people here. It says the nations will rise once again, and they will try to come against God. But he quickly shuts it out. And Satan and his demons are thrown into the everlasting fire, the lake of fire. And there's a time of judgment. Now, there's two judgments that are predominantly that we see in end times. But one is the judgment seat of Christ, which is a time in which Christians are rewarded for their time here on earth. That happens in heaven during the tribulation. This other one is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And this is a judgment where God judges the works, the good and the bad, of those who never accepted Christ as their Savior. And it doesn't matter how much good works you have. The fact is, your bad is going to outweigh your good, every one of us. And if you don't know Christ, you will stand before Him. We will watch this. I know we've heard there's no tears in heaven. There's no tears in everlasting heaven. But there will be tears in heaven during the Great White Throne Judgment. And we will watch and we will see. We all will see somebody that we knew, someone that we loved. He simply will say, I never knew you. And they're gone. God has revealed himself enough through general and special revelation that no person is without excuse. He's given enough light. The average American home at one point in time, I think it was 10, 15 years, had 4 or 5 Bibles. Maybe it's less, maybe it's more. The Bible apps available all throughout on every iPhone. It's not hard to get. The Bible is plentiful everywhere. We are without excuse. And after the great white throne judgment is over, there's a new heaven, a new earth, and we will be forever with the Lord. Do you know the Lord? I mean, do you know him? Have you accepted the gift of salvation? If not, why not? You're missing out. You don't get second chances. This is all you get. There is no, well, maybe I'll have to do some burn time in purgatory and then God will let me in or I'll get prayed. No, no, no. That's something made up in parts of the Roman Catholic Church. Biblically, when you read God's word, there is a heaven, there is a hell, and you go to 1-2 places when you die. And one might say that, well, does God send people to hell? No, no, no. He has offered salvation and grace to all who want to freely accept it. Will you reject it or will you accept it? It's like a boat going by. Going by, and you're in the water and you need help. And the boat stops and says, here's the life preserver. You can take it or reject it. Some reject it because of pride. Some reject it because they want to blame God for something that was not God's fault. Many have different reasons. Many have accepted it. Will you accept it? This verse 13, and I was watching the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father. Who is this Son of Man? Who is this Son of Man? It's Jesus. Jesus said so himself. Notice Matthew 26. Matthew 26, the Son of Man, this is quoting Jesus, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for if he had not been born. It is Jesus. And so Daniel's dream is explained from verse 15, to approximately verse 22, he reiterates what we just kind of read at the beginning of saying, hey, I need these things explained right here. And in verse 23, he says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom of the earth, and it shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it into pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings. Who shall arise from his kingdom? Another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones. And he shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and the law. And the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time, which many scholars believe the time is a year, the times is 2 years, and half a time is half a year, giving you 3.5 years. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominions of the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people and the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. And as for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. I want to give you this vision. I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit here in chapter 8. In chapter 8, there's a battle between a ram and a goat. Now, not like the little goat like you might see on a farm here in town, right? No, this is a mountain goat. They weigh about 260 pounds. And a ram, which weighs around the same amount of weight. And they're battling. They're going at it. And it's symbolic here. The ram represents the Medo-Persian Empire. And the goat represents the Greece Empire. How do we know that? Because the angel Gabriel comes after Daniel has this vision. And Daniel doesn't know what it means. And Gabriel, the angel, goes, this is what it means. The goat represents Greece. He says it. God's letting us know. He's a messenger. Median Empire represents the ram. And they're fighting. And so it sounds like a bad college football team, you know, matchup here. But that's what's going on. And he explains the vision. He explains what's going on and what's going to happen. Now notice with me in verse 13 here in chapter 8. Then I heard the Holy One speak, and the Holy One said that to a certain one that was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and transgression of desolation and giving up both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said, for 2,300 days, and the sanctuary shall be, notice, cleansed. And it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. It was Gabriel. That's verse 19. Verse 19 and 17. 17 says that the angel is saying, understand the Son of Man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. This is the end of time that it's dealing with. And so verse 19, and he said, look, I am making known to you what will happen in the latter time of the indignation. For the time appointed time shall, the end shall be. And the ram which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of the Media and Persia. And the male goat is a kingdom of Greece. A large horn that is in between its eyes is the first king. And as a broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. At the age of 32, Alexander the Great had conquered the known world. At the age of 33, he was dead. Four of his generals, his kingdom was split up to those four generals, just as Scripture is mentioning here. This has not happened yet. This is a couple hundred years away from even Alexander the Great being born. And he says there's another one that's going to rise. Another one's going to rise. And this is a prototype of the Antichrist and a man named Antiochus. Now, Antiochus, also known as Epiphanes, meaning glorious one. And this was in the year 171 through 165, approximately 6.5 years, 2,300 days happened. And in chapter 8, God is giving Daniel even more detail and even more light concerning the future. Hear me out. Give me 2 minutes. He's getting everything set up. He's showing him this is what's going to happen. And sure enough, Antiochus came in and desecrated the temple. And this happened for 6.5 years. But what does Scripture say? It says in verse 14, the sanctuary is going to be cleansed. It's going to happen. But it's going to happen after those 2,300 days, so 6.5 years. So in Jewish history, this happened in 171 BC. The 6.5 years happened. And there's something called the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is not Scripture, but they are history books. In the first King James Bible that was printed, they put the Apocrypha between the Old and New Testament because it's a history book. It's not Scripture, but it's a history book. And there was a man, really his family, by the name of Judas Maccabees, along with other Jewish zealots, defeated the Greeks in 165 BC. And guess what they did? They cleansed the temple. They cleansed the temple, and they had an elaborate ceremony that lasted for 7 days, known as Hanukkah. And that's why the Jews celebrate it today, of the cleansing of their temple. In fact, chapter 8, when you study it, is so accurate that many, there have been some, without proof, without claim, say, someone named Daniel had to go back and just had to kind of add this story in, because there's no way this is true. There's no way that this is so accurate that this could be true. But yet, nothing is founded that such a thing had happened. And one of the reasons that we know it didn't happen, one of the reasons we know it is so accurate, the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls from AD 70. I say all that to say this. God's word is accurate. God's word is true. We have 2.5 miles high of manuscripts between the Old and New Testament that have proven itself in ancient literature. Nothing comes close. Nothing comes close to the evidence and the mountain of evidence we have as believers and prophecy being fulfilled. Let me ask you this. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Paul's going to come up and start playing. We're going to have a time of reflection. Do you know Christ as your Savior? There is a heaven. Heaven is real. Hell is hot. But the grace of God is good. And you can have it and you can experience it. What's holding you back? Well, when I get old, I'll bend my knee and I'll humble myself and give my life to Christ. You're not guaranteed to be an old man or an old woman. You're not guaranteed it. Maybe you've been saved, but you haven't made other decisions that you know God wants you to make. You haven't been baptized. Now, getting baptized won't make you more saved, but it shows that publicly I'm not ashamed of following Jesus. What decision do you need to make? Maybe you need to rededicate. God has given you this time. He's given you this time. What will you do with it? Don't waste this life. Don't waste this precious life in which God has given you. If you're in your 20s, God has designed you to worship and to glorify Him. That's His will for you. If you're in your teens, the same thing. If you're in your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, whatever age you are, He has designed you and made you for the purpose of bringing Him glory. And He's given us so much light, so much revelation. You can either thumb your nose at it or you can go, wait, there's something here. And examine the evidence of which has been presented. And I'm just giving you the tip of the iceberg. He loves you. Some of you are aimless. And what the worst part is, some of you are aimless Christians. You don't have to be that way. That's not God's desire for it to be that way. He has so much more for you. Let's pray. Father, You are long-suffering, You are patient, and You are kind. You've revealed so much to us through general revelation, through special revelation, through Jesus Christ, through Your Word, through prophecy. And if a third of the Bible is prophecy, we need to know it as believers. It gives us hope. It gives us direction. It reminds us that this life is not all about us, that there's so much more ahead of us than behind us. I pray there's somebody here who does not know Christ as their Savior, that they're done playing games, they're done messing around, they realize they need to humble themselves and come to the cross. Is that you this morning? If that's you, pray this with me. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner who deserves hell, but Jesus, I'm asking You to forgive me of my sins, to rescue me, to be my Lord and Savior. If you prayed that for the first time, will you raise your hand high in the air? Just show it to God. I'm not going to point you out. Just show it to God. I want to pray for you. I see that hand. Anyone else? I'm praying that, Pastor. I'm giving my life to God. Amen. So, Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I'm not serious. In fact, I'm aimless. Pray for me. It's time for me to make things right and get on the right path. Will you raise your hand? Show it to God. I'm not going to talk to you. If you want to talk to me, I'll talk to you. But show it to God. Show it to Him. To God, that's me. Pray for me, preacher. God, we love You. Thankful for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, You're so good to us. You're long-suffering and You show grace to us all. I pray that we'll take this one life, there's no do-overs, this one life in which You give us, and we'll use it for Your glory. It's not too late. It's not too late for You to do so. In the precious name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. Thank you for being here. God bless everyone who watched online. Have a great week.